Scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. He was teaching in one of the meeting places on the Sabbath. There was a woman present, so twisted and bent over with arthritis that she couldn't even look up. She had been afflicted with this for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her over. "Woman, you're free." He laid hands on her, and suddenly she was standing straight and tall, giving glory to God. The meeting place president, furious because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the congregation, "6 days have been defined as work days. Come on one of the six if you want to be healed, but not on the seventh, the Sabbath." But Jesus shot back, "You frauds. Each Sabbath, every one of you regularly unties your cow or donkey from its stall, leads it out for water, and thinks nothing of it. So why isn't it all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where Satan has had her tied these last 18 years?" When he put it that way, his critics were left looking quite silly and red-faced. The congregation was delighted and cheered him on. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
But it might be good to just start with something positive, something upbeat this morning. So here's our first question. How many of you like a fresh start or a new beginning? You nod your head, raise your hand, smile at me. Yeah. I mean, who doesn't? Who doesn't? Now, this is where it gets complicated. This is where everybody starts looking at the floor because they're not going to want to make eye contact with me. What are some new beginnings? Can you think of one? You can actually say it out loud in church, I promise. Can you think of a new beginning?
Marriage.
Marriage, absolutely. Marriage is a new beginning. What's another one?
New house.
A new house. Excellent answer. That's a new beginning. Anyone else? A baby. Oh my gosh. You guys are awesome. You did better than any other service. I just want to let you know that. Yeah. Clapping for yourself. Now that's a sad thing. That is a very sad thing. I will have to say this. Not a single person said the one new beginning I was convinced that I would hear this morning because we live in Alabama. I was sure somebody was going to say the new football season because when it starts, we all know without a shadow of a doubt, our team is going to win the national championship. We just know that. New beginnings are just wonderful. I mean, we're all suckers for new beginnings. Some of them are small events. Some of them are big events. As strange as it may sound to you, when I look at a brand new, untouched box of crayons that still have those little sharp points at the end, it just makes me happy. That's a little bit of a new, thank you. That's a little bit of a new beginning, you know? You remember school starting and everything being different? Even though I do most of my reading on an iPad now, every once in a while when I'm in a bookstore, I'll open a book up and you know how it sounds? It's never been opened before and you have that fresh book smell. And that just, I don't know, it just gives your spirits a lift. Now, of course, the obvious things are some of the things that you mentioned. As a pastor, our all-time favorite pastoral visit to make, hands down, nothing else is even close to it, is when there's been a new baby in the church. Oh, we love to do that. If you're lucky, the parents let you hold the new baby. But either way, I mean, you just look in that baby face. You look in that little sweet face, and you know that child has a world full of possibilities in front of them. It's just something so encouraging. I even love weddings, despite the fact that you could have a bridezilla, a momzilla, a groomzilla, or a dadzilla, and I've had all of those at a wedding. But I still love them. I mean, when you see those two people standing in front of God, and their family and their friends, and they are making these sacred promises to love and to honor and to keep. Oh, it just makes you hopeful. I mean, you don't even have to feel hope in your life sometimes when you see new beginnings. Just seeing it gives you hope. And that's exactly what our gospel story is like today. It is a story of new beginnings from first to last. Now, we're going to pay attention to every single detail this morning. This gospel story only has 7 verses, but oh my goodness, there is so much packed in it, and I don't want you to miss a thing. Now, the first thing we have to pay attention to is the setup. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So that means he's doing the right thing at the right time in the right place. But if you know anything about Jesus, you know his idea of the right thing does not always coincide with the people around him. And we see that very clearly in our story today. Now, you know, Jesus is a busy guy. I mean, he's like standing in the pulpit preaching and teaching just like I am. He's got stuff to do. But he still manages to notice this unnamed woman in our text. And you see, she's not an important person. I mean, we don't even know what her name is. She's just this unnamed woman. But Jesus sees her, and he notices her. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It means that we are loved by a God who notices us. You are loved by a God who pays attention to you. You are loved by a God who is aware of what is going on in your life. And let me tell you something, the next time you're feeling alone or broken or afraid or down and out, that is an important thing to know. We are loved by a God who notices us. And I got to tell you, it is a tough old world. And sometimes we are living tough old lives. And to know that God is aware of us and that we don't have to send a flare up or light up the bat signal, God is paying attention to us. We see that in the story. This unnamed woman, I mean, she didn't do anything to draw Jesus' attention to her. She didn't walk up to him. She didn't ask him to heal her. No, she didn't do any of those things. She was in the synagogue to worship. She was like Jesus. She was in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. But it was different back then for women. We all know that. Females had limited religious options in that day and in that time. She lived in a culture where every single day, every male Jew prayed the same prayer. Thank you, God, that I was born a man. It's a complicated world for females. But she is there. She wants to worship. And it was not easy for her to do because of those physical limitations that she was living with. Our story tells us that her body is bent and twisted and crippled with disease. For me, the most heartbreaking part about her situation is the fact that she is bent over so much, she hasn't been able to look up for 18 years. 18 years she has not felt the sun on her face. 18 years she has not seen the stars in the sky. Can you imagine? How terrible. I mean, it kind of takes your breath away that someone would have to deal with a physical affliction like that for 18 long years. But she has another burden to bear. And this is probably worse than her disease. According to the theology of that day and that time, there was a direct connection between sin and sickness. If you were sick, that meant you were a sinner. The greater the sin, the sicker you would be. Now, I know that makes no sense at all to us, but that was the reality that this woman lived with every single day of her life. She was enslaved not just by the disease, but by the cultural attitudes as well. Every single time someone saw her, they saw a twisted body and a twisted soul. Can you imagine how hopeless her life must have felt like at times? But, I mean, here's the thing. That was her life. It was the only life she had. And she was doing the best she could. And many of us here, we understand what that's like to live a life where we need more hope, but we're still trying to do the best we can. I mean, life is what it is. We deal with it. That's what adults do. No matter how great the pain, no matter how heavy the burden, but not today. Not today. This sermon is for you today. Today is different because Jesus has shown up. Today is different because Jesus is different. Remember, I told you that you were loved by a God who pays attention to you. Well, it gets better. Hear the best news of all. You are loved by a God who heals us even when we do not ask. Look at the story. I mean, this no-name woman, she's minding her own business. She's not doing anything. And Jesus calls her over to stand in front of him. And he says the words that change her life forever. Woman, you are free. Woman, you are free. Notice that language. That language is very important. Jesus doesn't say you are healed. He says you are free. There is a direct connection between freedom and between healing. And I would argue, without the healing touch of Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul, you will never be free. He healed and freed this woman in our story. I mean, think about it. No more staring at the ground. No more looking at people's feet instead of their faces. Now she can stand up straight and free and tall in the grace of God. And so the word we hear from Jesus Christ today, the word for you today, is so extraordinary. God not only wants to heal and free us, God will heal and free us. And I got to tell you, that is what I call some really good news. But there's some not so good news in this story today. And there's also an elephant in this room that we need to discuss as well. I suspect that this woman prayed for healing every day for 18 years. I would. I suspect every single person in this room has prayed for healing, either for yourself or for someone that you love. Now, this woman, she had a miracle. And sometimes when we pray, miracles happen. I mean, we pray for someone we love, and it's miraculous. The tumor just disappears, and the doctors don't understand why. Sometimes the healing comes through medical technology. And doctors and nurses, the tumor shrinks because of chemo and because of radiation. But sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way that we would like. And you have to wonder why. You have to wonder why. And I wish I had an answer for you, because I do not know. I do not know. I do not always understand the mystery of prayer. But I do understand how it has affected my life and the life of my family. This coming Wednesday is the second anniversary of my sister's death. And if the numerical amount of prayers could get you healed, she would be sitting in one of these pews right now. Thousands of prayers were lifted up for her. But we did not get a miracle like we had asked for. We got something else. I believe heart, mind, body, and soul that my sister is healed right now. And she is with God. And she is waiting for us there. But I also know through those prayers that were not answered in the way that we wanted, we felt God's strength, God's presence, God's healing touch. And we were free from the fear and the anger and the pain that we were going through. Sometimes we need to remember simply the presence of God is enough when we pray. Now, back to the not so good news in our story. The leader in the synagogue, good church person, he saw the healing happen and he was furious. He was incensed. Jesus had absolutely no business healing on the Sabbath. Everybody knew that it was one of the rules. And let me tell you something. There are always plenty of people hanging around synagogues and hanging around churches to remind us that rules matter more than redemption. There will always be folks who get bent out of shape when hope and healing break loose. There will always be somebody to remind us of the critical importance of tradition, unity, and the bottom line. We just have to make sure we are never those people. Now, actually, when you kind of consider it, this religious leader was implementing a modern policy. He was implementing zero tolerance. Now, we know what that is. That's when a rule is so critically important, there is no wiggle room. There are no extenuating circumstances good enough to break that rule. And there are situations where zero tolerance is necessary, but not in this story. I mean, in today's story, zero tolerance makes zero sense at all. Do you see what this religious leader was doing? He was charged with the reading and the reflection of the Torah. He was charged with keeping it on the straight and narrow, but he could not see beyond the letter of the law. He couldn't see a miracle happening right in front of his eyes. I mean, there was no work on the Sabbath. He knew that, and that included healing. In fact, there were six other days that woman could be healed. She could find Jesus on Monday, and then she could be healed. Do you see what he's doing? He's turning the Sabbath into this huge thou shalt not. He's turning the Sabbath into a kind of prison that will enfold human beings into an attempt to confine the spirit. He had completely forgotten what the Sabbath was for. In his efforts to keep it separate, he had lost sight of what made it holy, but not Jesus. Jesus was not concerned with keeping the Sabbath, not even a little bit. He was concerned with incarnating the Sabbath, making it alive and joyous and a vital experience in the life of those who followed him. That's what worship should be each and every time we gather in his name. But there's more. Jesus came to this planet to announce the in-breaking kingdom of God. And once he finished creation, I am here to tell you, God has never taken another day off since then. God's presence does not pull away from us every seventh day. God is in the business of freeing and healing the people who need it the most. How do we know that? We know it because of the first sermon he ever preached. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ, quoting the great prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We all should have goosebumps running up and down our arms when we hear those words. Because when Jesus spoke them, the world was never the same again. I mean, those words mean good news does not have to wait till Monday. His words mean that releasing captives does not have to wait till Monday. New sight doesn't wait till Monday. The gift of freedom doesn't wait till Monday. And being saved from our sins doesn't wait for Monday. God bless that religious leader. He just didn't get it. And to be honest, sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we all get confused by the difference between religion and our faith. In our humanness, we do that on occasion, but we need to be reminded there is a significant difference. Religions, they have rules. Faith has a redeemer. Religions place their confidence in moral systems. Christianity, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his mercy, faith in his love, faith in his sacrifice on the cross. I mean, Jesus doesn't have a zero tolerance policy because he came here to give us a second chance. We're second chance people. We're given a second chance and a third chance and a lifetime of chances to choose salvation and to start again. And it's a darn good thing because none of us can get that right on our own. I remember watching one of the big golf tournaments with my husband, Mike. Actually, I was reading a book on my iPad and pretending to watch the golf tournament with my husband, Mike. I mean, for me, the only thing more boring than watching golf on television would be being forced to play golf for real. It just makes no sense to me. But to be fair, this actually was a pretty exciting tournament. They had three people tied for the lead, and they were going to have to do, you know, one of those sudden death things that they do. And so I was watching a little bit, and one of the guys, he was one of the younger golfers, bless his heart, he just blew it. I mean, he just blew it. He had this really easy putt, and he just missed it. And the look on his face, it was tragic. I felt so sorry for him. And so I just casually mentioned to my husband, Mike, that they should give him that do-over thing, that thing that they have in golf. And so Mike replied to me in one of those I'm so much smarter than you voices that husbands like to use, Sherry, professional golfers do not get a do-over. And by the way, it is called a mulligan. Well, I had my iPad right there, and I began to do some research on the concept of a mulligan. And you already understand it from our wonderful children's moment. Mulligans are awesome. Mulligans are when you get to replay the shot. But unfortunately, I also discovered my husband was right. Professional golfers do not allow mulligans. Only amateurs will. But there's still some good news in this story, because you see, Jesus Christ plays golf as an amateur, because we can get as many mulligans as we need. You see, my friend, we follow a God who notices us, who loves us, who will heal and free us even when we don't ask. And most important of all, we follow a God of mulligans who will give us as many second chances as we need. And sometimes we need a lot. We need to feel God's presence in our lives in real and powerful ways. Most of the churches that I have served have discovery weekends for their teenagers. We're going to have ours in February. The letters went out this week for adult volunteers, and if you got one, please say yes, because we need a lot of adult volunteers. If you're not familiar with a discovery weekend, basically it's a three-day spiritual retreat for middle school teenagers. It's led by the senior high youth with the help of about a bazillion adult volunteers. I got to tell you, amazing things happen on a discovery weekend. God is always on the move in a discovery weekend, and I have lots of stories that I could tell you. But the one I want to share with you today is very specific, because I think you need to hear it in this world when we can often feel so alone. During that particular discovery weekend, some of the adult volunteers created a prayer chapel for the teenagers. And it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I mean, they went all out. They brought in carpets. They brought in these huge cushions that they could sit on. They brought in indoor-outdoor fountains. And when you walked in the room, you could hear the water running. I mean, it was beautiful. They didn't even turn the lights on. The room was lit by what looked to me like 1,000 candles. It was just beautiful. But the best part was they created multiple prayer stations, different ways to pray, different ways to pray that would speak to the different hearts of that teenager. And I'm here to tell you, God was in that room. God was in that room. That room was so powerful that when it was time to move one group of teenagers to their next activity, they did not want to go. God's presence was so strong, they actually asked us if they could sleep on the floor in the prayer room those nights. It was astonishing. Why did they want to do that? Well, the answer is very simple. They felt God's presence there. They felt God's love there. And they knew without a shadow of a doubt they could release their pain and their grudges and their hurt, and that they would be healed and set free, just like the woman in the gospel story today. So you see, when it's all been said and done, that woman in the story, she is our sister under our skin. We are all twisted up with pain and regret and anger and suffering and disappointments. We are all bent over with the many burdens of our lives. But Christ comes to us once again and says, you are free. I am giving you a new beginning. I am giving you a fresh start. Stand up and be healed and free in the glory of our Lord. And that, my brothers and my sisters, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is for you today, for you, and every day to follow. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Precious Lord, I am always so grateful for the stories that speak across the centuries. A simple story, 7 verses, and yet you tell us in it of your love and your grace and your mercy. Help us hear your stories, Lord. Help us live your stories. Help us know that all things are possible through your love and your grace. We lift these prayers to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.